So we just have one more now. Acting according to our discernment. The sermon is the definition we used at the beginning was prayer that meets action. So the idea of discernment is not just to know; it's actually to be obedient and to move on something. I share a story when I was discerning about the last church I was at. I knew from the beginning that this was short term. Because I'd already begun Imago Dei before I said yes to this other church. I came in as an interim pastor of a Baptist church, and I was led through a lot of discernment. I came in first of all as an interim, and then I was only supposed to be 6 months, I think, at the beginning. And then they asked me to stay on, and I had to go through a discernment now whether that's really what the Lord was calling me to. We went through a long process. Finally, was led by a love for people. I mean, this was a church without a shepherd, and I had a real sense of love. I knew that was a consolation that led me to that. But I always knew, like, Imago Dei was really what the Lord was calling me to, and that this would be a temporary aspect of it. When the MB took on Imago Dei, it was bivocational. So I was teaching at Trinity Western, and then this being pastoring part-time at a church was also bivocational, so it made sense. So it was a question of not if, but when. Well, 10 years later, you blink and all of a sudden 10 years go by, and so I was there for 10 years, and then but and so long this discernment about when to leave was always a part of the dialogue, and my love for the congregation as well was a question: when was it right for them, not just for me? But I realized this is not a decision made in a vacuum; it affects the congregation. When was right? So that was going on and on. I was coming to the end, and there was 2 years in particular where I'd really was focused quite on prayer. All that much to say that sometimes these discernment processes can be a long time, long-term things, and you don't want to rush it. You want to move away any type of imperatives, like especially if there's a deadline that you give yourself. And although it's not a bad thing, I found in my experience to sometimes put time fleeces with God, saying, I would like to know by Christmas, and so in other words, that puts a certain intensity around the question now, and but you're deferring to God, but say, I would like to know by then. And so the process for me, the reason I'm setting this up is this relationship to obedience. I finally I went for a retreat towards the end of the process. This was in Pickering, another Jesuit place there. The director I had was very, very, very helpful, and I told him my situation. The next day, I told him again, and I think by the second or third day, he said, "Rob, it sounds to me like you already know what God is saying. It's what God is telling you to do. What do you need from God in order to act on it?" So I'm saying that just in terms of, like, sometimes you can discernment's not enough. You then need the courage to act on it sometimes, hey? So I sat with that for a while, and actually within that afternoon, I knew what I needed from God. And so I came to it. I said, what I need from God, I need to reframe this whole process, because I've been in a discernment process, and one of the things I was dealing with is that there was a genius of God that had set up my circumstances, the balancing, incredible. I mean, I was ordained in two denominations, ordained MB, ordained Baptist, and they both knew each other. It was like this enigma: what's going on here? Nobody knew quite what to do with this. The delicate balance, the intertwining of this and that. So it was all so creatively set up that I felt it very presumptuous for me just to pull the plug on something. Eh? It was so delicate. And so I needed the Lord to change the language now from discernment to obedience. Like, even though he was right, I knew what I needed to do, but for me just to act from that I had discerned what God wanted me to do, therefore I was going to do it, didn't seem quite appropriate anymore, if that makes sense. I needed the Lord to change the language into that of obedience, so that I would be following not my discernment, but my obedience to his call. So I mentioned that, and by that afternoon, something flipped, something changed. And I had I mean, elation is the word that came to mind. I had such a consolation of just real joy that I was doing this out of obedience. not out of strategy, not out of this or that, but out of obedience. And it was such a joy, and I never looked back. And then I knew now, okay, this is a question of working through the mechanics now, right? So this idea of switching from discernment leads to action. And again, you can know what God wants, but it does still take courage to act upon it. And that's part of a consolation too. That's yet another consolation that comes. And that was my experience of that. So I like to look at this idea of acting on our discernment. But I want to, you have this little exercise for discernment between choice. I'm just going to use this as a bit of a bridge, because it's a helpful exercise, has been for many people, that I just want to leave you with. And it applies some way, in a general way, some of what we've been speaking of here now. This is an exercise, and if you've ever do the spiritual exercises of Ignatius, he enlists the imagination a fair bit in order to explore the heart. So the gospel contemplation on the gospel that he uses during the exercise, where you take a passage and you put yourself in the scene and use your imagination just to enter and live in it and be a participant in it, ends up revealing responses in you that you could never get from an exegetical Bible study or something. So you start seeing your own response of how do you feel when Jesus turns and looks at you? Or how do you feel about what's happening? Or who do you identify with in the story? It's a very powerful way of discerning your relationship to a gospel story. Now, what he does in this exercise is applies that to our situations. And I won't read it. I've written all the steps there for you, but I'll just paraphrase it for you here. Basically, let's go back to the relationship to Toronto, or if I was to move to Toronto for this job offer or not. What you end up doing is, in your imagination, you project, or you imagine that the discernment process is finished, and that somehow you've come to the conclusion that God is calling me to go to Toronto. And you try to live in that decision for a day or two. So you're in a sense tricking your heart, and as though that decision's already been made. So you make believe, or you make yourself believe that decision is already done. And then what you're doing in those days or two, you're paying attention to your heart. What does your heart feel? Do you feel a relief, perhaps? Do you feel a consolation? Do you feel regret? Do you feel fear, turmoil? What is living in this decision now producing it? And then after a couple of days, he tells you to reverse it. That now imagine that you've finished your discernment process and that God has told you to let go of this offer. And so you act as though that is the case, and you start living in the reality of it, as though the decision's already been made. And again, you pay attention. Do you have a regret? Do you have a sense of loss? Do you have a sense of relief? Do you have a sense of joy, a sense of peace? That can be really helpful, again, in objectifying how your heart's responding. I'll give you a practical example of this. In the church I was pastoring before the last one, we had baptisms every Easter in the ocean, cold baptisms. I used to have to wear a wetsuit because I'd be in there a lot longer than people being baptized. And we always had a Good Friday service prior. And there was a fellow who was, my wife and I were leading a seekers group. So we had Christians and non-Christians together and just discussing things of God for quite a number of years. A fellow there, a friend by the name of Bill, would every year would wrestle with the same thing. He was a seeker, but on the fence, and wrestle, should he be baptized, should he not be baptized? And he was really caught up in the scruples. Why am I saying yes? Is it because of my own choosing God, or is it because of my friends who want me to be baptized? And he's always get stuck at that. And it was painful to watch year after year, because he would be on that fence and he'd let it go by. And so finally, you know, we had this Good Friday service, and he came to me after the service and said, "Rob, I'm still just so wrestling. I don't know if I should be baptized on Sunday." And I could see this was so painful. So I sat him down. I said, "Okay, Bill, I want you to, let's imagine, today is Monday, yesterday was Easter, the baptisms happened, and you were baptized, yesterday you were baptized, let's imagine that, how do you feel? How does your heart feel? He jumped right away. He says, I feel so relieved. I feel so joyful, so glad. So we left it at that. And sure enough, Sunday morning, who shows up in his bathing suit and a towel? It's Bill waiting to be baptized. But, you know, he needs to project himself beyond the decision is, I guess, what this exercise is for. You can easily get to a paralysis state in a discernment process. So to project yourself beyond the decision and look back now in hindsight, how is your heart feeling, can decide it for you in that way. And then flip it over, try the other side. So that's just an exercise, but let us look at this, this idea of acting now according to our discernment. Again, this is not product. The whole idea of discernment is not product-oriented. It's a process. And in the process, you have gained an intimate walk with Jesus through the nooks and crannies of your own, the subtleties of your humanity and your own fears and your own ambitions and how you walk through this. It can take years, as I suggested. It's a fine art of spirituality in which there is much grace given to you, to let yourself be taken into the process rather than feel like you have to manage or steer it is a big part of this. So there are some essential prerequisites, that things you might expect to have before you act with God. For one thing, the relationship that you form with God is the thing you should act with, is that you should presume continuing with, that whatever decision you're going to make, you're not acting for God, but with God. So the God who has been the wind in your sails through the constellation will also be the God who will take you into the decision as well. So you don't leave the decision as a marching order, I get it, Lord, I'm off to do it. It ends up being something that you walk with God throughout. You know, we're talking to Nathaniel at the when he picked me up at the airport, and who went through a very long discernment about a career and his music career, and is now in the real tough parts of it and finding difficulty with the demands, but knowing that he made a good discernment process, as we talked about the other night, is helping to have courage through the difficulty of it, because you know you made a good process here. So God promises that he will be with you, he will be in you in the process, and that God will not only tell you where to go, but he will actually carry you there. Once you say yes and you're ready to go, and when I discerned finally that it was time to leave the church, it wasn't a question of me now just managing how to get out there. I had to continue now discerning within the discernment now, within the choice to leave. I was having to discern, how do we go about this now? Would you carry me through this decision? And day to day, what should I do when? Became very much... So there are obstacles to our discernment. It can be the lack of faith or lack of courage to act. No, you don't have that. I was just looking at the notes here to myself here. There are obstacles, but generally the things, the prerequisites you should feel, the first one is humility. Throughout the whole process, a very humbling. We talked about feeling weak, vulnerable, and worthless, and that's creating more of a dependence on God. So the very act of discernment is, you know, Proverbs 3, that lean not to your own understanding, but acknowledge the Lord in all your ways. So the humility is built into it. You continue in that humility, because faith situations are always a little obscure, and your discernment can always be impeded in subtle ways by your own sinfulness or your own vested interests. You have to always accept that that's who can discern the heart. So it should, this idea that it seems right unto the Spirit, to me, is the best language. I can be tentative about this. So it means, even when you're prepared to act, it's healthy to have an amount of self-doubt. You don't have to have 100% certainty, but you can have a certain amount. Discernment is not a substitute for faith. It still requires faith to step out. So And with that comes an openness to be led by God and continue led by God and often through others. There can be a slight course correction that has to do. You might have discerned something, but you might have gone one step further and articulated or defined it in a way that needs some correction as well. So humility protects us from being overly presumptuous about this whole thing, which is what leads us to taking small steps, that we remain circumspect and that we are careful. And tentativeness is not incongruent with discerning an action. So courage is the next thing you should feel. Because sometimes our self-doubt can also be paralyzing. It can make you afraid to move at times. So it's faith that gives you the courage to risk now, to step out onto the water. And that comes a lot more evidently from a posture of obedience than it comes from you trying to muster up faith. If you feel like it's depending on you, you probably should wait a bit longer. You know, if it's feeling like I need to muster up faith and I don't have enough faith, what's wrong with me, and I need to just throw caution in the wind and step out there blindly, that might be a little suspect, because that's really moving to a desolation, because you're starting to move towards back to yourself. You're curving inwards. Whereas the courage that comes from faith comes directly because of God and your trust of God. It allows you to step out without a net, trusting, and it's not your courage or your faith, but it's because of who God is that you're able to do that and willing to do that. I trust you that you will catch me. I trust that you know it's out of obedience that I'm acting, and that you know my desire is to honor you with that obedience. So this healthy self-doubt that comes from humility doesn't lead to timidity or paralysis, but actually the self-doubt now leads to a greater dependence on God. If you're just trying to muster up the courage or faith in yourself, you're really depending on yourself, and that's more risky than not. Whereas the courage to risk is the courage to risk on God and trust God. And you might even be wrong in your discernment, but your trust is that God knows that your process has been to the best of your ability. It's been a process you've tried to do, and that you are acting according to that. And the God, whether you turn to the right or the left, you'll hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way. So God recalibrates just like your GPS does when you've not taken the turn it told you to do. It recalibrates, and the Lord is with you. So God just asks us to act in faith and to be true to the best understanding of his will that we can have at wherever we're at. This gets sharper and sharper, and with the sharpness of God's will comes higher responsibility. Moses was reprimanded for hitting the rock. He should have known better. The type of relationship he had with God, he should have known better. That was not from God. That was coming from somewhere else. And God felt it as a dishonoring. Whereas for other people, you're not at that level of responsibility. So where God is with you, there's a lot of grace in this process. But it's honoring to God that we are in the process itself. So a subjective certainty of having discerned God's will, as well as an objective uncertainty as to where the Lord is leading, can both coexist. So, essential prerequisite, you should feel humility, you should feel courage, and you should feel peace. That's the one I think that is probably one of the most accessible one, and probably the most applicable one. The Lord usually speaks in peace, whereas turmoil, anxiety, and restlessness are not usually signs of his voice, because they're forms of desolation. And all that means often is that your discernment's not finished. you find yourself, especially discerning a decision, you're flip-flopping back and forth. When you think of some positive aspect of something, you, oh yeah, that'd be really great. And then you feel for a day or two that that's a decision. And then all of a sudden you remember some negative aspect and you recoil, go the other way. And you can feel like you're procrastinating, you're paralyzing. People get frustrated at that point. I should know by now. But no, it just means you're discerning. You're still sifting through. You're still going through this process. So God is a God of peace, not a God of disorder. Paul says in Romans 8:6, the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So as we submit more and more to God, we can expect that life and peace will be governing us. You don't have this in your note, but John of the Cross says, everything that comes from God has, like the Spirit of God within us that moves us, has three distinguishing characteristics, and that's tranquility, gentleness, and strength. Tranquility, gentleness, and strength are indicators and characteristic of God's sovereign will. There's a tranquility about it, there's a gentleness and a strength. And he says, John of Cross says, all of our action, therefore, that we do for God must also be of that character. Must be peaceful, gentle, and strong. He says that it suggests an immense depth in us and a steadiness which comes from the fact that we know that our small action is now part of the total action of God. Our little action is part of God's sovereign will. And that gives us tranquility, gentleness, and strength. Because God always works in tranquility. And then you have to, in your notes, the quote from Evelyn Underhill, is one of my favorite theologians, an English, just a wonderful wordsmith, but in a very typical British style, and you can hear this in this quote here. She says, fuss and feverishness, anxiety, intensity, intolerance, instability, pessimism and wobble, and every kind of hurry and worry, these are signs of the self-made and self-acting soul. So, you know, to make that distinguish, and this is part of your discernment, like, what is the Spirit that is leading me here? So, sometimes, as I say, you learn in hindsight, sometimes discernment means taking the next step and seeing what happens. If you feel that God is calling you something, you just take a tentative step in that area, and then you ask again. You pay attention to what's happening to you as you're starting to move towards a decision. What is the Spirit saying to you? So, in a way, this is all process-oriented. It's like you can't control the wind, but you can adjust your sails to catch the wind that's there. The steps of confirmation now, that at the end, we're talking about the end of a process now, whether it's taken a day or a month or a week or years. Proverbs 4 is very helpful in that when it says, make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. This has been what the whole process of discernment has been. You're trying to settle down the question and you're looking for firmness. So that there's not volatility and turmoil in this subject, but you're looking for firmness. And it's a bit like, you know, in whenever it is out here, I don't know, September, October, November, when if you want to go skating on the Red River, you don't just jump on. You probably put your foot out there and make sure that the ice is not cracking or anything. You want to make sure that the things are firm before you step out. So at this point, at the end of your determined process, you should be feeling... see patterns now of consistency or inconsistency evolving around one direction or another. If you don't see this, if there's inconsistency, if there's still confusion or frustration, you should consider it inappropriate to move ahead with a decision, because that still in the case, you're still in a desolation or in a turmoil. So wherever possible, if you're coming to a point to a decision, you still are not able to find a place of peace, Ignatius's advice would be you're better to not make a decision. Otherwise, you'd be acting out of a state of desolation. and you're already a little confused already. You're already a little compromised in your thinking already. So it may be appropriate at this point to reschedule the discernment to another time. Sometimes you can get bruised by the process. You've been on this topic for so long and you can't even be objective anymore. You're just bruised. Well, then it's better for you to fast from it. I've been flying on a flight home once, I remember, and the pilot saying, we're ready for landing. We're going to be landing in 20 minutes or so. He starts his descent, all of a sudden these unexpected crosswinds coming all over the place, and he has to go back up again in a circle for another half hour or so, waiting for the winds to change. And so we abort our landing is really what we end up doing. We decide to reschedule this. Ignatius would say as well that if there is a deadline to decide by, and if your experience is still unsettled, it would be better to turn down a direction rather than choose a new direction in this state. That's generally the wisdom. If you're still feeling unsettled and if there is a deadline, you'd be better to say no to it. You know, that's a tough one in some situations. But any type of imperative really distorts a discernment process. If there's an imperative coming from somewhere else, you have to decide or you have to... But having said that, as I said earlier, to not know what I need to decide by tomorrow, even if I don't know today, which used to produce anxiety in me, I feel more and more trusting that I will know what I need to do. And often, more often than not, that's what happens. The Lord leads me to a decision here. So that's if you're feeling inconsistency. If the pattern you're experiencing is now relatively consistent in favor of one of the choices, rather than just acting on it, this is where now the wisdom gets applied even deeper. We remain humble. We don't feel like we've got this figured out now. So if you are feeling like this seems to be the way God's calling, it's good to consider over a few days asking God to confirm the decision which you think he has led you to. So now what you've done, you've now started shifting your discernment between choices, and now your language is about this one choice. So see the difference that now you've brought things into one basket here. Instead of between two choices, now you're leaning towards one now, but now you don't just go for it. You come back to discernment and you're asking God, can you confirm this? This is the one I think you're telling me to do. Can you now confirm this? And you do this, you can either repeat the exercise that we talked about earlier about imagining that it's done, asking God to confirm the choice. The prayer might be as suggested here, Lord, I believe that you are leading me in this direction. If this is the case, please confirm this as your direction for me by continuing to give me peace about it. What you're doing is literally settling the issue because you want to act in peace. And this can also be repeated by asking the Lord to confirm the decision by giving you peace to the thought of leaving your present situation. So if it's a question of moving, it's not just decision to, it's also from. And sometimes there might be turmoil there. You feel joy about where you're going, but there's turmoil about leaving. So the Lord, you might ask the Lord for peace about that too, about what you're letting go of. And then finally, in Ignatius Thoreau, he's a military man. He's got all his... There's a method to all this, eh? So the final confirmation now. So you've already gone. You're down to one decision. The Lord has even given you peace about that. And now you go for this one final confirmation. And this is always the adage of giving back to God and seeing if he gives back to you. And then that's how you know it's not you coveting, especially if it's something that you wanted. Because you have had joy around this decision as well now. And you don't want to be just following the joy. So you have to always give it back to God and see what he gives back to you. If I've done that in any issue that I want to make sure it's not me and I've given it back to God and it comes back to me three times and it keeps coming back to me unbeckoned, I start now leaning, okay, this might be you, Lord, because I know I'm ready to let go of this if it's not you. But you keep bringing it back. So I'm ready now to presume this is probably you. So... in your notes, it says, confirmation is the final interior affirmation at the end of a process of discernment, and it reveals itself once again through the experience of a consolation, joy, peace, freedom, love. Through this experience, you'll not necessarily have absolute certainty that the decision will prove successful, or that the decision will never have to be reconsidered in light of new facts. Rather, through the consolation of confirmation, you will experience a kind of loving moral assurance that the decision was well made, and in that sense, you're able to judge that it is a correct and good choice. That's the confirmation that God has been pleased with this process that you've been in. So we speak of confirming the decision, but it's actually the person who is being, it's you who's being confirmed in this process, that you have peace, that in all good conscience, all due diligence, you have done a good process. And what that prevents you from, again, is if things turn south when you enter into there and you start doubting, did I make a mistake? Do I have to go back to that fork in the road and take the other path? No, you have that moral certainty that you've made a decision. And I've often been with people through a tough discernment process, and I've been witness and a witness to them of their process, and then a year or two later they sometimes forget that, and as a spiritual director I get to remind them that, you know, I just want to remind you that now that you're doubting whether this was God's will, I'll just remind you, and I'll rehearse, I'll talk about the process, remember when we were doing this, when we were saying this, when we felt that real consolation from God. And And so, you know, just to know that you did make that decision in this type of mode. So what we remember here is that the original desire was simply to be obedient. That's really what motivates the whole thing. You want to be obedient. And this process has been your honest attempt to be true to that desire as objectively as you can. This is probably the gift of the whole thing, and there's no greater satisfaction in life than knowing that you are where God wants you to be, that you're with the person, that you're in the house, that you're in the job, that this is where God wants you to be. That there's no greater satisfaction, and I think this is one of the fruits of this type of process here. You can have that, and that you're in God's will throughout your day too becomes part of this too. So let's open this up for I would like to both questions or clarifications, but also to know what God has particularly highlighted for you out of this day. We've talked a lot of angles, but is there something in particular that, you know, you feel like God wants you to remember from today, or that has an application in your life? You don't have to go through everything of your notes right now, but or some way that this applies, or how would you paraphrase something you want to remember? And if there's any clarification that I can offer, we have time, we have 10 more minutes, if not longer, if we want. But
one of the questions that occurred to me is working with people that are in conflict, say within an organization or a church else. Oftentimes, a group of people can feel equally convinced that it's God's will that somebody leave or whatever, and the person that's being asked to leave could be involved in this kind of discernment process.
Yeah.
And so it can feel pressure on their part that they have to speed up the decision to act.
Okay, so that's really good that you bring that up there. I failed to mention, discernment is not just in the decision, it's also in the pace. So that's the other thing. To be yoked with Jesus is not just spiritual direction, it's also spiritual pace. So that's a very good example here. I was involved in a church situation where unbeknownst to each other, the leadership of the church and the individual were discerning at the same time that it was time for this person to leave. But rather than wait for God's process, the leadership felt they had to control or lead that. So they met the person and basically dictated this is what's going to happen. And it was a real mess. The whole community wasn't prepared. It was damaging of relationships. It was damaging. Whereas had there been more co-discernment, they could have easily realized that this is a process God is doing among us, and it has to do with the kingdom more than with this particular church. And the process was at least the process of articulating and announcing was awkward. There was a lot of self-protection going on in the leadership and muzzling, all these human responses now to fear, eh? So that process, the book of Ecclesiastes says that there is a proper pace and procedure to every matter, and the wise person will know it. So I think we have to have those together in our discernment. The procedure and the pace is a big part of it. So yeah, that's something I should add to my notes to include, but that's... So that's why you follow God with the process. You let Him carry the ship to harbor. You don't feel like, I got my marching orders, I'm off now, which is to separate yourself from God again. So, yeah. Anybody else or anything from the day that you feel?
Just thinking in a case like that, then... Mm-hmm. If you're the person that has done the discernment, that has the saying,
yeah.
this is how it's going to be,
yeah.
Is there a place then of accepting that decision?
For the person receiving the decision?
Yeah,
even
though
well,
you yourself may have discerned something quite different.
Yeah, well, that comes now, the person's then forced into that next moment, eh? So ideally in a community, in Christian community, there's no reason why things can't be co-discerned.
Mm-hmm.
It's a basic respect of the Holy Spirit in each other that you're discerning. And you know, it's fair for a church or body to say, you know, I think you might serve better elsewhere.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's a discernment. It's not we don't like you or anything like that, but it's just, you know, your giftings, the matching, all that, should always be a fair dialogue. But at least include the other person in it. It's when a group makes a decision on behalf of somebody else, they're actually discerning on behalf of somebody else's and not including them.
Mm-hmm.
That's where it's very disrespectful of the process here. So, but it does happen. There's human nature always happen. And so then the person is now stuck in the position of now having to, how do I deal with this? How do I get my bearings back? And now I have to do it alone. I'm not doing it in the council of my brothers and sisters anymore. So, and sometimes they are both discerning, in this case, they were both discerning the same thing, but the pace was really expedited by the other group in a way that it was just really disorienting.
Mm.
Where sometimes, you discern totally opposite things. And then, And sometimes in a council or an elders group, if there is still turmoil, and if we really believe that this is from God, it's better not to act. It's better to not act. I like to leave things the way they are rather than make a decision on such shaky ground.
Mm-hmm.
That's where democracy is not really a church politic, eh? It's not a show of hands. It's not really. And it can feel so slow and potentially paralyzing to look for consensus, but... But sometimes consensus also comes from deferring, too. You might not agree with the decision, but you respect.
Yeah.
It does seem to be God, and these people seem to think it's God, and I respect them. And even though I don't feel it, I defer to it. And so.
I think it's related to that, too. I think that it's important as a person
Yeah.
That's the hard part with the person that gets expelled, so to speak.
Yeah.
They're left on their own, and then
you
can, because something doesn't turn out, whether it's that or something
else,
it's like, I still need
yeah.
God at this point, and maybe that word you used earlier about the mystery aspect.
Well,
you know.
The process, also the question being what happens when you're the recipient of a discernment process that you don't necessarily agree with. And there are temptations now where you have to be aware of the enemy prowling around us. And there are particular temptations. One of them might be to victimization, very obvious one there. Other one to bitterness and resentfulness and anger and distrust. And it can lead to lifelong dispositions with relation to the church. You know, I don't trust the church. I don't trust other people. I don't trust leadership. But to go back, if the person is versed in this, and if I was meeting with them as a spiritual director, for instance, I would get them back to the point where they are back to this equilibrium where, first of all, they could be right, they could be wrong about what they believe. Because really what creates the animosity is that I'm right, they are wrong, and you're holding on to this justification, eh? But if you can move to the place where you are back to the equilibrium of maybe I was wrong, you can at least accept that, or maybe I was right, maybe they are right, maybe they are wrong, and now you're walking with God again, and you're able to rebuild a new position from this place that is now integrated again in God's will. And so the wisdom applies. You can retrofit some of this even after a bad situation. You can retrofit it, but you see how much it protects, to do that. And it's temptation, so. Yeah, anybody else? Is that clear? Well,
thank you so much.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you, thank you. It's a great... Well, don't feel responsible, as I say. The Word of God, as the Scripture said, the Word of God doesn't come back empty. It accomplishes what it set out to do. So whatever from the thousands of words that I've spoken today, some of it has been the Word of God for different people. And the Word of God has entered in. And it's already accomplished. There's a seed in you. It might just be one seed from the whole day, but that will grow and that will continue. Maybe 2 years from now, something else from today might show up. So it's very mysterious how this is not a method, but it's a disposition. And maybe you feel courage or invitation to explore that in your life. And so let me say a word of prayer for you, if I may. And we look for good fruit from today. We look for transformed lives, and we look for freedom for us and those around us that we are also walking with. And because this is represents freedom. So, Lord, we offer ourselves, we prayed at the beginning as Mary led us, in terms of receptivity to the day and to being open to what you might do with it. So I think we have heard deeply and not just heard theoretically, but as this has applied to our own lives, there's been many places of resonance, I'm sure, in people. We pray now that whatever that seed is, that we can also be naive about that, like the farmer, that whether he sleeps or wakes up, the seed grows all by itself. So there is benefit in taking notes and rereading notes and helping others. So we acknowledge that too. But we trust, Lord, that you have done what you set out to do with today, and that there is fruit in our lives. And above all, Lord, may the birds come and perch on our branches, and may we be of help to freeing other people from the isolation of life. May we be winsome in inviting them to a more tandem relationship with you, more of a merged life with Christ, where we are discerning and we are servants desiring to obey you. So move those movements in our hearts. May we learn a new vocabulary and start exploring that and experimenting with it. We trust your grace. We know that you are inviting us to explore this, and that there you will keep our ankles from twisting in the midst of this. So we bless you. We thank you for one another. Thank you so much for especially the Imago Dei group here, which is the hub for these type of retreats, and those who are in it or those who might join it. We thank you for what you're doing here, and we just praise you for your ways. We give thanks and we look forward to the freedom through Jesus. Amen.